Turn back to that psalm that we read together earlier in the service, Psalm 84, and I want us to think this evening about verse 11. Verse 11 comes at the end of the psalm, so I guess it's good just before we go to that verse, just to remind ourselves of the context in which it finds itself. I wonder if as we read Psalm 84 together tonight, you thought, this is talking about me. This is how I feel this evening. This is what has drawn me here. That's why I've come to church tonight with enthusiasm. I hope you've come with enthusiasm. I hope that you feel that Sunday is one of those great high points of the week when you can meet together with God's people and sing his praise and hear his word and have fellowship with him and with his son and with his church. Well, that's what Psalm 84 seems to have been written out of, doesn't it? How lovely is your tabernacle, the place where God is, the place where God meets with his people. It seems to be a pilgrim psalm, doesn't it? There is pilgrim language, particularly in the middle section of the psalm. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So seems to be a pilgrimage psalm. We know how the people set out to go to Jerusalem for the feasts. And Psalm 84 perhaps comes out of that feeling. Look at verse 2, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I wonder if that's your feeling as you come to be with God's people Sunday by Sunday, but also in your life from day to day as you open the scripture and as you read and as you have fellowship with God at home. Do you say, yes, this is what my soul needs. This is what I long for. The psalmist seems to envy the birds that have made their nest in the place where God dwells because they're there all the time. We find the birds that come into our attic loft space here in the church a real nuisance, especially when they manage to find their way down into the chapel and they fly about during the service. But here's the picture. That's there in verses 3 and 4. Verse 8 reminds us that the man who writes this psalm is a man of prayer. He recognizes that God is the Lord God of hosts. And he comes before him in prayer. He remembers that he's the God of Jacob. He's the God of his people. He's the God of the twister. He's the God of the deceiver. He's the God... He's the God of the man of faith. That's the wonderful mixture that there is in a man like Jacob and in all of us as well. And his prayer is that God would look upon him and upon the face of his anointed. Verse 12 ends the psalm. Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Is your trust in the Lord of hosts this evening? Is he the one that you pray to? Is he the one that you look to for strength for day to day? Is this verse 12, is that a verse that can be said about you? And does that reflect itself in those first few verses? Well, if that's the case, then verse 11 is going to be about you as well, isn't it? And verse 11 is a very simple verse, but it's a verse that repays us looking at it again. And in verse 11, it tells us what God is to his people. It tells us what God will give to his people. And it tells us what God will withhold from his people. What God is to his people, what God gives to his people, what God withholds from his people. So first of all, what is God to his people? Well, here it is. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. Two are very simple pictures for us, aren't they? And yet they're profound pictures. First of all, the Lord God is a sun. It's a lovely verse to look at on a sunny evening like tonight, isn't it? We've come out tonight and we've driven to church, or we've walked to church, and we've done so in the sunshine. We felt the warmth of the sun upon our cheeks. We felt the warmth of the sun in the air. Yesterday was a beautiful day. This coming week's going to be a beautiful week. Summer seems to have come at last, and we love to see the sun, don't we? And here's the picture. And it's a rare picture, it has to be said. It's very rare, actually, in the Old Testament for God to be described as the sun. One of those pictures that you would think would be there time and time again, but it's not there. Maybe because Israel was surrounded by sun worshippers. And many of the gods of the nations round and about Israel that Israel were warned about. Israel had to be faithful to the true and living God. And they weren't to go after the gods of the nations around. Well, many of them worshipped the sun. Or they had gods that were related to the sun. We only have to look around at the paganism that's had a new dawn in our land in the last decades. And we see sun worshippers here and there. And we don't worship the sun, do we? We worship the one who made the sun. We worship the one who put the sun in its place. We worship the one whose glory and whose magnificence and whose light and whose holy fire makes the sun be like a little matchstick. We know we can't look at the sun. We know that even to look at it for a few seconds can cause damage to our eyes because the sun is so bright and it's so glorious. And this great flaming orb that God has put in the center of our universe. And yet it is a created thing. It is a thing that was spoken into being. It was a thing that was made, as it were, effortlessly and just called into being by the word of God. Our God is far greater than the sun. But here, the picture is used, isn't it? Because it's a very helpful picture to us, isn't it? What does the sun do for us? Well, we know that it's the sun that gives us life. We know that if there were no sun in the heavens, there would be no life here upon earth. One of the great facts about creation that we know of is that the earth is in exactly the right place, isn't it, in comparison with the sun. If it was a little bit further away, we wouldn't feel its effects, and there would be not enough warmth and not enough light and not enough heat for life to go on our planet. If it was any closer, everything would be burnt up and would be shriveled. The sun gives us life, doesn't it? And we think of the plants and that wonderful way in which God has made it so that photosynthesis enables the energy from the sun to be turned into energy and food for the plants and so on. And it is the sun. Without the sun, there is no life. And without the sun, sun brings warmth to us, doesn't it? Sun gives light to us. So the sun guides us, doesn't it? As we see it, its position in the heavens. And we think of the way in which the sun does our bodies good. We know the diseases that people can get physically if they don't have enough sunshine. Our bodies depend upon a certain level of sun so that we might have vitamin D and so on. We think about how our minds are affected. We are conscious of people who have this seasonal disorder, don't they? When there's not enough sun, and through the winter months, they find that difficult. And all of these things, God has given us the sun for. God is the sun to his people. He is the one who shines into our lives. He is the one who gives us life. He is the one who warms our hearts and guides us and leads us and helps us. Without the sun, what would we be? These people, as they perhaps on their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, up to Zion, longing for the courts of the Lord, every morning they're awoken and the sun is shining and they're given the strength to go on. The sun gives life and light and gladness and warmth. But you notice, he's not just the sun. The Lord God is the sun and he is a shield. He is their defense. He is the one who hedges them about. If these people are on their way up to Jerusalem and the sun is shining down upon them, they need that shade as well. They need something that will protect them and will cover them. And here's a defensive picture. That God is the God who is our defense. He is our fortress. He is the one who watches over us, and he is the one who keeps us. He is the one who shields us from the powers of evil and of wickedness. We have sung together tonight, haven't we? A sovereign protector we have, and seen yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. If thou art my shield and my sun, the night is no darkness to me. And so just as we need the sun to give us light, to give us warmth, to give us life, we need that shield too. We need that protection. And God's people need that. We live in a world that's increasingly concerned, isn't it, about protection. With all the wickedness that there is about, and industry behind our personal protection, and burglar alarms and car alarms and personal alarms, from the evil of the world in which we live. And you and I need that shield as we live our Christian lives. We need that one who will hedge us about, who will protect us, who will be all around us. And that's the experience of the psalmist here. And as he thinks about God, he says, yeah, God is my sun. To me, he's the sun. But he's also the shield. He's the one who protects me and cares for me and watches over me. And he is the one who will do that for time and even for eternity. That's what God is to his people. Is he that to you tonight? You say yes to this part of the psalm, like I trust you say yes to the other parts of the psalm as well. Do you come day by day asking God to shine his love, to shine his face, to renew your life in him day by day? Do you come day by day and you walk in your Christian journey knowing that God is the God who's there to protect you and to hedge you about and to be your strength and your shield and your fortress and your dependence upon him? That's what God is to his people. And because God is that to his people, he's a God who gives to his people as well. Look at the second part of this verse. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. God is a giving God. What's the greatest thing about God? Well, we could answer that in many ways, couldn't we? But one of the greatest things about God is that he gives. That great verse that we come back to again and again, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. He gave us Jesus. He gave us the very best thing that he had, as the chorus puts it. He gives us his own Son. We read in those lovely verses in Romans chapter 8. We go back to Romans 8 again and again, don't we? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8 is such a great chapter, isn't it? We broke into it towards the end of the chapter, but Romans 8 speaks to us, doesn't it? Begins in that wonderful way. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. We're taken through those verses. We're encouraged, aren't we, to walk according to the Spirit. There is a Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And so there's this transformation that's taken place in our lives. And we rejoice in that. And so we go on walking in that way, don't we? We know that we've got the old man within us and tries to drag us down, tries to get us to walk according to the lusts of our flesh and to walk according to the spirit of the world. But there is God's spirit and the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he gives life to our mortal bodies and so on. And then we have those lovely verses about adoption, don't we? God, who has saved us, has adopted us, has made us his children. He sent forth the spirit of adoption into our hearts. And we cry out, Abba, Father. And we're brought into that relationship with God as children of the living God. And we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our unity with him has another dimension to it, doesn't it? And then we're taken to the future, aren't we? And we're reminded that the planet on which we dwell is groaning for its redemption. And we're pointed forward to that day of new creation. And as we think about the uncertainties of the future, Paul reminds us, doesn't he? Takes us through those great things that God has already done for us in redemption. How he's loved us from before the foundation of the world. And he's predestined us to be his children. And he's saved us, and he's justified us, and he's sanctified us, and he's glorifying us. And there'll come a day when that will be seen in all its reality. And whatever the future brings, we know that everything works together for good. And nothing separates us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Paul makes that list, doesn't he, of all the things that perhaps could separate us from God's love. And he crosses them off one by one, doesn't he? And he's left with nothing at the end, isn't he? He's persuaded that nothing, nothing now, and nothing in the past, nothing in the future will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And there in Romans 8, he says, you know, God has given us his son. And he's given us his son. He will give us all things. And here it is in these verses. The Lord will give grace and glory. What does that mean? Well, first of all, he gives us grace. And so, well, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. It is giving us his riches at Christ's expense, as the acronym puts it. It's reminding us that God doesn't deal with us according to our deservings, but he's gracious and merciful to us. And he gives us grace for every experience of our lives. And every situation that we find ourselves in. And the psalmist has experienced that. Psalmist knows it. Psalmist is experiencing it. The psalmist is encouraged as he thinks of the future. And he says, you know, God, he's going to give me grace. And that's great to know, isn't it? Because there are issues that you have to deal with. Issues that I have to deal with. There are troubles and trials and difficulties. And we think, how am I going to cope with that? Am I going to deal with that? What happens if this happens? What happens if that happens? Well, God will give grace. That's his promise. That's the promise of his words. It's one of those things which is strange to think about, isn't it? It's undeserved, and yet it's guaranteed. That's amazing, isn't it? We don't deserve it. If we deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. What God gives us, his grace, is undeserved. And yet it's guaranteed because God has promised it. And as we face these issues, and we've thought tonight about brothers and sisters that we love in Christ Jesus who are going through difficult times, here's the promise, isn't it? The Lord will give grace for all of our experiences. And so we can come to him day by day and we can say, God, I just want you to give me the grace for today. Promised in your word that your grace will be sufficient for today. And you will give me that daily grace. And you'll give me that grace that is meet for the circumstances that I find myself in. And so I come to you for grace. That's what God says he will give. The Lord will give grace. But he will also give glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. Now what does that mean, that God will give glory? We know that glory belongs to him, don't we? We know that glory is God's essence. It is his weightiness. It is his majesty. It is his splendor. It is his holiness and his light, but it is his substantiality, that he is solid and that he is real and that he is dependable. And all of those things are wrapped up in glory. And the psalmist reminds us that glory belongs to him. And he is the God of all glory. And so the psalm reminds us again and again to give unto the Lord the glory that is due to his name. And so we say, well, how does this come the other way? If we're giving God glory, how does he give us glory? Well, the word that's used there, which is translated glory, could be translated honor. And here we are reminded that God honors those who honor him. And even if the world doesn't honor us, and of course the world won't honor us. We've been thinking, haven't we, over these Sunday mornings about Daniel chapter 3 and about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and how the pressure comes upon them to conform and how they literally stand out in a godless generation as everybody else falls before the false god of the day. And they don't receive honor, do they? And there's something of that in this verse as well. The Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord will stand by his people. And he will own his people. There's more than that, isn't there? As we look at it through New Testament eyes. As we live in the back end, as it were, of the Bible. And Christ has come. And life and immortality has been brought to light in the gospel. And things that are in the Psalms, but are in the darkness, in a sense, they're now in the light, aren't they? And surely, as we look at this verse, we are reminded of the glory that awaits us, the glory that we are going to share with God, that place of glory, that existence of glory, that eternity of glory that is before us. God is the God who gives us grace for each day in this world, and he promises us the glory of heaven in the next. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Isn't that something that thrills our hearts? Isn't that how we face the uncertainties of life from day to day? As we've been thinking this week and spending time with Emerson Marilyn and just thinking about the truths that we hold on to and the truths that are real. One of those great truths is that before us is something glorious, something wonderful, that we will enter his glory. We sang about it in that lovely old hymn just now, didn't we? Face to face with Christ my Saviour. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Face to face I shall behold him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Only faintly now I see him with a darkened veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. What rejoicing in his presence, what an abanished grief and pain when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. That's our hope, isn't it? We're not Christians just for this world. If it was just for this world, Paul says, we're of all people the most miserable. We are fools. We are wasting our lives if our hope is just in this life. But it isn't, is it? Because of the resurrection of Christ. Because he has gone before us. Because he is the first fruits of resurrection. Because he has conquered death and opened the tomb. And the God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will surely raise us also, Scripture says. And so as we read this verse with New Testament eyes, we have a promise for life and we have a promise for eternity. God is a sun and a shield. God is the God who gives grace and he gives glory. But then thirdly, what does he withhold? So he gives. What does he withhold? Well, here's the great promise. And in some senses, it's the flip of the one before, isn't it? He gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God withholds things from us, but not good things. The good things that we need, the good things that we are dependent upon, the good things that God knows that we need for our lives, he gives us. Because he's a giving God who gives and gives and gives again. That's Paul's confidence there in Romans 8 again, isn't it? God, he who did not spare his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? We have that lovely verse before, don't we? What shall we say to these things? God is for us. Who can be against us? And here is this promise that God will not withhold any good thing. So there are things we ask him for sometimes, don't we? And he doesn't give them to us. And sometimes we wonder why. And sometimes in our hearts and in our minds, they are good things. And we want those things for us. But God very often has better things for us, doesn't he? God is the God who gives us not what we ask, but what we need. God is the God who gives us. We used the illustration some weeks ago, didn't we, about the delivery that comes from the supermarket. And you may not get what you've ordered. The supermarket company promised to give you something, either something of the same value or something better. And sometimes they keep that promise. And sometimes they don't. And you're left with something that's useless. But here God gives us this great promise. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Jesus, when he was here on earth, in that great Sermon on the Mount, he pictures his heavenly Father in comparison with the fathers of the world, doesn't he? And he knows how fathers in the world strive to give their children the best things. If they ask for a fish, he doesn't give them a serpent. If they ask for bread, he doesn't give them a stone. Because they're earthly fathers, and yet they're sinful earthly fathers. And they're failing earthly fathers. Your Father in heaven, he says, knows what you need, even before you ask for it. And so ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So here's the promise for the week ahead. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. Here's what God promises to give us this week. He gives us grace, and he'll give us glory. Here's the promise about what he'll withhold. Only those things that are not good for us, because no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Let's sing.